Living Christ Church. Thank you for being with us this morning. Let me say a prayer to get us started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God who is good. I'm so thankful for the beauty of this Sunday morning where we can draw near to you. I pray for myself. I pray for every heart who is joining with us this morning, Father, that you would speak your goodness into us. I pray that our hearts would be open to your truth, your call, your direction, that we might live as men and women who are champions for good, champions for you this year. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I'm always amazed by when I read the Bible is the realness of people's emotions. You can't read about the lives of people in Scripture and not see sadness and grief and despair, emotions like anger and frustration and disappointment. There are questions and misunderstanding and curiosity. We find moments of betrayal, hurt, disloyalty, and lies. We also see emotions like joy and love and faith and hope and courage. I know, especially when you hear the great people from the Bible, we are so easy to look at these people and see them as saints and patriarchs and miss that they are real people just like us. When we look at the lives of the people in the Bible, they are human beings and they're just like us. What makes them exceptional is the work that God did in every one of their lives. They were people trying to figure out life and family and faith and what God wants for them as well. One of the greatest tragedies that happens in the church and in culture is this idea that we have to create a false self, right? That if people knew who I really was, and somewhere along the way we think like, I can't be that person, nobody would be around me, they wouldn't accept me if they knew who I was or what I've done, or if people knew about my past, they'd never let me pass the front doors. Nobody would want to sit by me or include me or let me be part of the group if they knew the things that I've been through. And we start creating this false exterior. We think somewhere along the way that people respond to being a certain kind of person. And so we put on a polished face and we pretend to be something or somebody that we're not. We push down what we think or our bad feelings or wrong emotions because surely, right, a good Christian would never think that way or feel that way. And over the next coming weeks, we're going to kind of dive into this idea of what it means to be healthy, but we can't talk about being healthy, spiritually healthy, without being emotionally healthy as well. And a book that's really good to help us with this is by a man named Pete Scazzaro, and it's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And in his book, he talks about this idea of this false self that we create. And it usually looks something like this. I am what I do, which is performance-based, right? So I always have to be on, and I can't ever let anybody see behind the curtain, and I have to perform for others, and nobody can see the cracks that exist in my life or my well-being. I'm always good, always on, doing and performing. Another false self, he says, is I am what I have, my possessions, right? I'm defined, myself is defined by what I own, and so I have to have more and show other people how successful I am or how worthy I am and what I've accomplished and what I can buy. He says another false self that we create is I am what other people think, which is popularity. As long as people like me, everything is okay. As long as people like what I'm doing, I'm good enough. As long as people see me as doing good things and I'm valuable, I'm worthy, I'm making a contribution. And what Pete Scazzaro says is we remain trapped in living this pretend life out of an unhealthy concern for what other people think. And we can pretend for so long that we lose our sense of self along the way. We lose who we are or who we were meant to be. We spend so much time convincing others about our fake selves, right? Our polished, good Sunday morning version that we lose our real selves along the way. And he says the vast majority of us go to our graves without knowing who we are. We unconsciously live someone else's life or at least someone else's expectation for us. How can we expect to know God when we struggle to even understand ourselves? Or as St. Teresa of Avila said, almost all problems in the spiritual life stem from a lack of self-knowledge. And so we're going to dive into this idea together on how to become healthier people. We want to be spiritually healthy as well as emotionally healthy. And for that to happen, we have to start with ourselves. I can't make a good contribution or help until I can do the work on myself first. The better we know and understand our lives, ourselves, our emotion, the better lives we're capable of living. The better we know our own selves, the better we know God and who He created us to be. The tricky part of this is it's not always a comfortable process. Some of us have spent lifetimes avoiding getting to know ourselves. We've spent so long putting on the fake self because we don't really like what's behind the facade. Or we don't want to pull off the band-aid that we've covered up old wounds with, and it can be uncomfortable. The process can create tension and uncomfortabilities in our lives, and it's easier to just keep pushing forward. But as long as we do that, we miss out on the value of who God's created us to be. And if we are truly going to become healthier people, it starts with us understanding ourselves and our emotions. And I know a lot of people have different objections to emotions, right? I don't do emotions. I'm not an emotional person. I don't want to get all ooey-gooey on the emotional thing. But whether we acknowledge it or not, we all have different emotions, and they run a wide variety of what we experience. We experience things like anger that comes out in frustration and hostility and irritability or annoyance. We have the emotion of anger, sadness that comes out in grief, self-pity, despair, deflection, and loneliness. We feel things like fear, and it shows up in anxiety and edginess and nervousness and fright and terror and apprehension. We're capable of enjoyment, which feels like joy and relief and contentment and delight and thrill and euphoria and ecstasy. We feel the emotion of love, which sometimes feels like acceptance, trust, devotion, and adoration. We feel surprise, which can show up as shock and amazement and wonder. We feel disgust, which can look like contempt or scorn or aversion or distaste. We're capable of shame, which can feel like guilt or remorse or humiliation or embarrassment or chagrin. And whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we all have these wide range of emotions and feelings. And when we try to deny them or ignore them or act like they're not part of our life, we lose ourselves and the very core of what it means to be a human being, the humanity that we've been given. But the better we get at understanding these emotions and these feelings, the better able we are to navigate them and how they affect our lives. We either have control of our emotions or our emotions have control of us. But until we spend time thinking about them and why we feel them, we have a hard time understanding them and navigating them. It's not always easy, but it is always worth it to live our very, very best life. And to help us understand these things, to confront these things and work through these things, we have to be able to look at them. Pete Scazzaro said it this way: the problem for many of us comes when we have a difficult feeling such as anger or sadness. Unconsciously, we have a rule against those feelings. We feel defective because we ought not to feel the wrong things. And he says the problem is when we neglect our most intense emotions, we're false to ourselves, and we close an open door through which to know God. God is able to handle our wild emotions. And that line is going to be something that I write down and think about and stick everywhere. God is able to handle the wide range of all of our emotions. And we're going to look in today to see a little bit of how he does this. And we're going to start by looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. If you know anything about the history or the life of Paul, he was a man who really, really loved Christ, and he was a faithful follower, and he wrote a large amount of books in the New Testament, and he started churches and trained young leaders, and even someone like him had things in his past that he didn't like. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 9. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Paul had a past, and it wasn't pretty. People knew it. People knew him before he knew Christ, and they knew what he'd done, and they knew where he'd been, and he allowed what he thought about religion to drive him to hate people who followed Jesus Christ. He allowed what his tradition and religion that he'd grown up with to lead to violence and bigotry and hatred and a burning need to drive out anyone who would turn to Christ, until he met Jesus himself. And when he met Jesus, the very person he was actively working against, everything in his life, in his heart, changed. But here's what is so interesting that we cannot miss. While Paul was actively working against Christ, Christ showed up in his life and showed him grace. And Paul says it was the grace of Jesus Christ that forever changed everything for him. Paul wasn't a perfect person when Christ showed up in his life. In fact, he was on a mission to go hurt followers of Christ when Christ stopped him on that road to Damascus. Paul was actively trying to harm people. He was actively working against the church, but still God had a plan for him. And Christ met him, and everything in his life changed. He became a believer of the very thing that he worked ruthlessly to stop. He became a champion of Christ. And again, you hear Paul just going on about the love and grace of Jesus Christ that changed everything. And while that was a remarkable moment for him, Paul still had a past. He still had a history that he had to work his way through. He had emotions that he brought into his relationship with Christ. He had a history, and he knew what he had done and knew that people were weary of him. When he showed up and he wanted to start being a part of the church, people are like, "Wait a minute, we know who you are. Maybe this is like some ploy to like trap us or hurt us or misdirect us." And they weren't sure they wanted to be around him. They weren't ready to trust him, and they were still afraid that he could turn on them. But he took steps again and again and again towards becoming the man that Christ had called him to be. He spent the rest of his life talking about Jesus and who he is and what he could do. He spent the rest of his life teaching about the grace that Christ had shown him and that he wanted to show others. He never stopped talking about the amazing grace and love of Jesus Christ and what it meant in his life. He didn't stop when he was in prison. He didn't stop when he was threatened with death and persecution. And he didn't live an easy life. But he remembered that by the grace of Jesus Christ, he is who he was. And he approached this place in his life with a sense of humility. He says, "I am the least of the apostles." When Jesus called these people to follow him and be part of his team and empowered them to do this great work in the world, he said, "I'm not even sure I should be called one of them because of what I've done." But he said, "The grace of Jesus Christ didn't just change my heart, it changed my life and my future. And now it's that same grace in me allowing me to do all that I can for him." And he said, "I'm gonna work my hardest. I'm gonna outwork anybody if I can to do good in the name of Jesus Christ, not out of guilt, not out of shame, but out of love and respect for the one who had called him to be part of his team." Here's what we have to look at the life of Paul and remember. Here's what he reminds us in these verses. God could handle Paul's wild emotions, and he can handle ours. God was able to work through Paul's broken past, and he can do the same good work in ours. God was able to forgive Paul's worst mistakes, and he can forgive ours. God found Paul at his worst and brought out his best. And friends, he can do the same for you and for I. There's nobody that's too far gone for the grace of Jesus Christ. There's nobody that Christ can't save. There's nothing we've done that Christ can't forgive. His goodness, his grace is greater than any of our worst moments in life. At our lowest moments, at our most broken points in our life, when we were at our worst, everything that is true about us, God already knew. He already knew, and still he sent Christ into the world on our behalf. He already knew and still stands ready to forgive. He already knew and loves us still. We aren't a surprise to God. Our lives are not a surprise. Even behind our fake selves, God knows the real us, the true us, and he longs to connect with us there. He's ready to show us that same grace that he showed Paul all those years ago. He knows us, he loves us, and many of us need to be reminded of this again and again and again. He loves us with an uncritical, satisfied love. Paul's past wasn't something he hid from. It wasn't something that he tried to stuff down and not think about or acknowledge or pretend like it never happened. You can't go from a rampaging murderer to a champion of Christ and not acknowledge that something happened along the way. It was part of who he was, part of his story, and part of what helped him be the man that he became. He knew who he was, he knew what he had done, and what he had become because of it all. His broken past wasn't a segmented part of him, right? We're so good at compartmentalizing in life. Like, okay, that was me then, this is me now, this is me at work, this is me at home, this is me at church, right? And we fracture off ourselves as if we aren't the same person in all of these situations. Paul was who he was. And he says, by the grace of Jesus Christ, he was able to come to terms with that and be transformed into the man that God created him to be. That grace that Christ showed him gave him the freedom to come to terms with those points of his past that he didn't like. And whatever emotions he felt with them, God freed him and helped him become the man who knew and loved Christ with all of himself. Our pasts aren't things that we should hide from. Our emotions aren't things that need to be held down and avoided. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, we can do the work to become self-aware, to know who we are, who we've been, where we've been, and what we've been through, and who we might become in the future through the grace of Jesus Christ. We all need his grace to begin that good work to know ourselves that we might know him better. There's been a ton of work and study into the idea of emotional intelligence over the years. We've studied your IQ, right? Your intelligent quotient, and said, this is what makes you successful. And now all of this research and study is being done into your EQ, your emotional intelligence, because it's such a vital part of who you are and your success in the world. Travis Bradbury wrote a book called Emotional Intelligence 2.0. We've talked about it as many times as I know how because it's so helpful and so good for our thinking. He said to be self-aware, to know yourself as you really are, that is the work. That's how you do this. Getting to know yourself inside and out, he said, is a continuous journey of peeling back the layers of the onion and becoming more and more comfortable with in the middle, that true essence of who you are. But facing the truth about who you are can at times be unsettling. Getting in touch with your emotions and your tendency takes honesty and courage. And so he gives us some strategies I want to share on how to do this work. Because it's one thing to say, like, okay, my emotions, my past, these part of me, like, I got, how do I become more aware of who I am and how I feel and how I react and what's going on in me right now? So I'm going to give us these ideas that we can think through, write down, practice throughout this week. Here's the first one. He said, quit treating your feelings as good as bad. He says it's really human nature for us. We like to create categories, right? This is good, this is bad, this is black, this is white. But life is a variation of gray. And we can't separate our emotions as good feelings and bad feelings. Because what happens to it is when we do that, we put judgments behind it. So when I say that a feeling is a bad feeling, I keep myself from understanding why I felt that way. So I get angry, I get frustrated and be like, stop it, that you shouldn't feel that way. But I never do the work to figure out, well, why was I angry? Why was I frustrated? Instead of dealing with it, I say, you shouldn't feel that way, and I push it away without really understanding it. And he said, suspending judgment of emotions allows them to run their course and vanish. We sometimes work so hard to avoid emotions that they linger longer than they should. But when we allow them to run their course and we suspend judgment about what's good and what's bad, we get to understand them better. And then he said, here's another strategy for becoming more self-aware. Observe the ripple effect of your emotions. Have you ever lost your patience and just got so frustrated and angry? And then see how it affects your family. Have you ever got like super, super annoyed and just lost your patience at work? How did it affect the office? See, our emotions have an effect and they're powerful weapons on the people who are around us, right? Like I might get angry or frustrated and I might lose my patience, but guess what? It has an effect on the people who are around me when my volcano erupts. And he said the key to observing these ripple effects of your emotions is to watch closely how they impact other people and then use that information as a guide for how your emotions are bound to affect a wider circle along after you unleash your emotions. Here's a third strategy. He says, lean into your discomfort. This is tension because here's the truth. This can be uncomfortable. It can be uncomfortable to really like peel away the layers about why we feel the way we do or we react the way that we do. And he said the biggest obstacle to increasing our self-awareness is the tendency to avoid the discomfort that comes from seeing yourself as you really are. That can feel uncomfortable at times. That can feel uncomfortable when I realize like, man, I lost my patience and it hurt somebody and I don't want to be that person. It can be uncomfortable to peel away the layers and be like, okay, I have a history of reacting a certain way. That's not somebody else's fault, it's mine. He says, you'll never be able to manage yourself effectively if you ignore what you need to do to change. He said, rather than avoiding a feeling, your goal should be to move toward the emotion, into it, and eventually through it. When you ignore it or minimize it, no matter how small or insignificant, you miss the opportunity to do something productive with that feeling. We have to ask ourselves, okay, if we're really stuck in the good feelings, good emotions, bad emotions, why would God give us as human beings the capacity to feel all of these things if each and every one of them wasn't an opportunity to connect to Him in a different way? But every time we lean away from the uncomfortable or we lean away from the tension, we miss not just the opportunity to grow, but the opportunity for God to connect with us at deeper and greater levels. He said, to be effective in life, we all need to discover our own arrogance, those things we don't bother to learn about or dismiss as unimportant. He says, the surprising thing about increasing your self-awareness is that just thinking about it will help you change, even though much of your focus will initially be on the things that you do wrong. It says, don't be afraid of emotional mistakes. They tell you what you should be doing differently and provide the steady stream of innovation you need to understand yourself as life unfolds. Here's the next strategy he gives us. Know what pushes your buttons. We all have buttons, and some people know exactly where they are and how to poke at them, right? We have pet peeves or triggers or things that set us off, and when they're pushed, they irritate us, they irk us, and we want to scream, or sometimes we do scream, sometimes we lose our patience, we yell. And he says your buttons are bound to get pushed by a wide range of people and things. It could be certain people, particular situations, conditions in the office, but knowing your buttons, why your buttons are what they are, opens doors to managing your reactions and triggers. says, find the source of it and write down a list. Okay, I know this bothers me. I know this makes me grouchy. I know this sets me off. The more I know about it, the better I can, one, understand it, two, communicate through it, and three, work my way through. He says, keep a journal about your emotions. He says, the biggest challenge we have to developing the self-awareness is objectivity. It's hard to develop perspective on our emotions and tendencies when every day feels like a new mountain to climb. Do you ever do this before? Like you set a habit, I'm gonna work hard at this, I'm gonna be healthy here, and it's like the world conspires against you to make it even harder to do. Like I work on patience perpetually, and it's like everything in the world that wants to make me impatient happens, right? Like as if the world cares enough to conspire against me. But we have these mountains to climb. And he says, with a journal, we can record what events triggered strong emotions in us and how we responded. And it helps us see ourselves more clearly. See, we have a hard time seeing ourselves clear enough. We are really, 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 really generous or really, really, really critical, but we have a hard time seeing ourselves objectively. And he says, also writing these things down makes our tendencies much easier to remember, and it serves as a great reference as you raise your self-awareness. I love this idea. He says, don't be fooled by a bad mood. We all have them, these down-in-the-dump moods when nothing seems to work out, nothing goes our way. And he says, when we feel in this low mood, it's like a dark cloud covers everything that we're feeling and experiencing. And he said, the tricky thing about our brain is once a negative mood takes over, you lose sight of what's good in your life. Suddenly, your job is terrible, you're frustrated with family and friends, you're dissatisfied with your accomplishments, your optimism about the future goes away. And he said, part of self-awareness is knowing what you're going through, even if you can't totally change it. Admit to yourself, right? I'm in a bad mood. The second I feel like the world is against me and it's everybody else's fault, that's probably a good signal. I'm the problem, not everybody else. Admit to yourself, I'm in a bad mood and it's coloring the way I see everything around me. Remind yourself, moods aren't permanent. Emotions change all of the time and this mood will pass as well. But he says, also don't be fooled by a good mood either. Because a good mood can be just as deceptive as a bad one, right? When we feel like everything's great and rainbows and unicorns and excited and happy, it's easy to do something we'll regret, right? When we are, like you don't go to the grocery store hungry, right? Because you buy everything. We can be in a really good mood and overspend or foolishly spend, and the excitement and the energy wears off of the good mood, and all of a sudden we're left with a depleted account or a bill that we have to pay. And he says it leaves you far more likely to make impulsive decisions that ignore the potential consequences of your actions. Stay aware of your good moods and foolish decisions that these moods can lead to. And here's the last one that he gives us I want us to think through. Stop and ask yourself why you do the things you do. Emotions come as they will, not always when we will them to. Like sometimes I want to be in a good mood, but I'm in a grouchy mood. Sometimes in a good mood, you can't always will them. But you can ask yourself questions about them and why they are there and why you do the things that you do. What motivated me to act like that? Was it out of character for me, or is that just what people have come to expect in certain situations? He says, emotions serve an important purpose. They clue you into things that you'll never understand if you don't take the time to ask yourself why. And if we just pay attention to these things, even asking ourselves questions about them is enough to help us improve. Questions like, can you remember the first time you reacted like this? Are there similarities between then and now? And can anybody make me feel this way? Or is it just like specific people that I respond to this way? Okay, all of these are ideas to just help us think about ourselves, our emotion, our life, and we're gonna just dig into this deeper and deeper and deeper, and our past and our family and all the things that make us who we are. But what if we just start here this week? What if we just take a look at ourselves? Paul was able to take his past and just make it a part of who he was with humility and the grace of Jesus Christ. And friends, we can do the same. What if we spend time getting to know ourselves better this week? What if we spend some time trying to understand what we feel and why we feel and take off these masks that we've been hiding behind for so long? Here's the truth. None of us are perfect. The world isn't made of perfect people. None of us have it figured out. None of us have lived these perfect lives that are free of pain or struggle or hurt or bad decisions. None of us made it to where we are today without some regret, some mistake, some pain, some broken moments that we just shudder when we think back through. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, we are more than all of these things. I love this idea from Parker Palmer. He said, "Self-care is never a selfish act. It's simply good stewardship of the only gift I have, the gift I was put on earth to offer others. Anytime we can listen to our true self and give it the care it requires, we do it not only for ourselves, but for the many others whose life we touch." The truth is, your life is a gift. And the best thing you could do for everybody, for your family, for your workplace, for the church, for your community, is do the work it takes to be healthy and aware of who you are. It's the best gift you could give yourself and the people that are around you. Because here's the truth. Our lives touch the people around us. Our emotions spill over onto them. And for good or for bad, we're having just as much of an effect on them as people in our past have had on us. But just as Paul reminds us, by the grace of Jesus Christ, we are who we are. And his goodness helps us to just peel back the curtain, grow stronger, become healthier men and women, and do the work he's given us to do here in this life. Let me pray for us. Dear Father, I pray that you would help us. I recognize that this is not an easy starting point, but I also know, Father, if we don't start here, we never get to have the relationship with you that you've called us to. So I pray for myself, and I pray for everybody hearing these words, Father. Give us the courage, give us the strength to get started, to just start poking around at our hearts and our lives and our emotions to understand ourselves better. I pray, Father, instead of shying away from the moments that we regret, instead of turning a blind eye or acting like things don't exist in our life, we would just confront them head on, that we would find ways to think through who we are, why we do what we do, and that by your grace, we would see ourselves as who we could become, the champions that you've created us for. I pray that you would help us. Give us a sense of gentleness and grace on ourselves, on our past, and in our lives. And I pray that, Father, by the goodness of Jesus Christ, we would grow and be the healthier men and women you've created us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.